Welcome to Care of Souls, a podcast of 180 Ministries, where Dr. Stuart Scott serves as the executive director. 180 Ministries equips local churches with biblical counseling by offering counseling, education, and consulting services. Visit our website at 180ministries.org to learn more about how we can serve you. This podcast is being recorded in cooperation with the Masters University, where Dr. Scott also serves as a professor of biblical counseling. Visit their website at masters.edu to learn more about their programs in biblical counseling.
Welcome back to the Care of Souls podcast. Today, Pastor Adam and Dr. Scott will discuss the least and lowliest one another, which is vital to our relationships with God and one another, and that is to be humble toward one another. From 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter writes, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Adam and Stuart, over to you guys.
Yeah, absolutely. Good to be with you, Stuart.
Oh, likewise, Adam. Thank you.
Yeah, good to see you today. You know, we're talking about being humble here at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's in a particular context about submitting to elders, but also we want to have that humility towards one another. So I thought maybe you could kick off today by just placing us in 1 Peter 5. What's going on here, and how can we benefit from that?
Well, thank you. And yes, there's a few one another's that we've already covered from this letter from 1 Peter, and it's in the context of suffering, especially from Rome and Nero, and putting blaming the Christians for the fire in Rome, and it just set a whole persecution for God's people. So it's how to live a really victorious life in light of suffering, and that really bears down on our hearts. And when we are under that kind of pressure, we tend to not want to submit to anyone outside of ourselves. We become more self-focused.
Yeah.
You know, protect myself. I want what I want. And here's the context of leaders making sure they're serving and humble towards the people in the congregation. Mm-hmm. But then it says even for the younger or those in the congregation to submit to their leaders. Everyone needs to submit to one another. And then the very next verse, it is even submit to God. I think it's verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time. So, you know, pride and submission don't go together. Mm-hmm. You know, pride is, I want everyone to submit to me. And so here it's submit to one another and submit to God and his ordained will of bringing suffering into the body of Christ, to purify the church, but also to make them a light of the gospel to the lost.
Yeah, I mean, the world wants to be a man-eat-man, dog-eat-dog world, whatever, who's the best, who's the strongest. And here in the midst of 1 Peter, he's saying, hey, you need to humble yourselves before God.
Yeah.
But in the context here, a lot of times when we think about humbling ourselves, do you think that this is talking about specifically church members kind of submitting to the elders as we look at the greater context even of chapter 5? I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. The elder is supposed to shepherd the flock of God that's among you. And now he's saying to these younger men, hey, submit to your elders.
Yes, but then it has, you know, all of you, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. So it's going to encompass both. But yeah, the direct context is leaders really care for the people underneath you in a humble way, and then those underneath need to submit in a humble fashion.
Yeah. Do you think there was a particular challenge? You know, we talked about it might have been hard for believers to submit to Nero, to submit to the government.
Right.
Was there also a challenge in the church for younger people to submit to the elder leadership that they were following?
Well, pride just doesn't want to submit to any authority. So that would be government authority, church leadership authority, wives to husbands, children to parents. Wherever you have a God-given authority, pride is going to resist that.
Yeah. We want to do what we want to do.
Yeah.
We want to be the king of our own
That's
castle.
Right.
We want to like say, you're not the boss of me.
Right.
I can do what I want. I mean, a lot of that's even bred in a country like ours.
It is.
In a good way. I mean, we love capitalism. Mm-hmm. We love the idea of we have the freedoms that the Bill of Rights gives to us.
Right.
But if we're not careful, sometimes we think, you know, I have my rights.
That's right.
But as a Christian, we've forfeited all of our rights.
Yes.
To deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him.
Yeah.
And God's word tells us, submit to one another. Humble yourselves before one another.
Right. And no one is too above another to serve one another. So he says, clothe yourself with humility, and ties that, Peter does, to, you know, Jesus clothing himself with an apron to wash their feet. So he ties back to the Gospel of John on that incident of washing the disciples' feet. But it just is a, when the pressure is on, it's all the time, but when the pressure is on, it's not a time to get self-focused. It's a time to humbly bow before God what he's doing in your life, and also a time to really serve one another well, leaders and congregants together.
Yeah.
And then God gives grace when you're in that position.
That's so good.
Strengthening help.
Yeah. Tell me a little bit about the word humble yourself. Is there some lexical definition that kind of helps us understand a little deeper what that word means, to humble ourselves before the Lord or to each other?
Well, that the word to humble was a Greek word that was pretty despicable. It was not a virtue among the Greeks. It was the worst thing servants would end up doing. It was that kind of task and menial task to pinos, that kind of no one would want to do, like washing feet, those kind of tasks. And the Lord takes it and says, that's who I am of heart. When he said, I'm meek and lowly of heart. And he's wanting his followers, Christians, to have that same kind of mentality. Nothing is too beneath us. No one is, and no task to serve one another. And we need God's grace to do that. Mm-hmm. And he gives grace to those who have that kind of a mindset and seeking to do that to one another.
So we got to have that mindset of, like, I'm under you, I'm lower than you, I'm less worthy than you. I mean, we want to be careful not to go too deep, but what is the mindset that a Christian should have as we want to be humble to each other?
Right. And, you know, we have that identity that we have in Christ, that we are in him, we're his child. But it brings back to a previous one another that we had, is outdo one another in honor. Mm-hmm. That would definitely set this up. So whenever I'm around any other person, they are of more honor and weight, should be, in my mind than I am.
Yeah.
And that'll keep it in the right perspective. Yeah. I'm really here to serve you, and every other person that I meet is of more importance than me.
Yeah. So it's kind of both our identity as I need to think of myself more lowly than I ought.
Yeah.
And then it's also in the way I functionally do that is, so that means I want to serve you and consider your interest as more important than my own.
Right. In Philippians chapter 2.
Yeah.
Don't think of your own interest, but the other interest
more
than your own.
Is it possible to be too humble where somebody, you know, we talk about self-esteem and the society we live, people are like building each other up, even in the Greek context. That's why you said it was a word that was really disgusting to them to think of actually lowering yourself, because then you seem weak. Yeah. You seem like you're not strong. Is it possible, I'm asking you, Stuart, is it possible for the Christian today to be too humble?
I don't believe you can be too humble, but it could be kind of a deceitful humility, an empty conceit. It could be it looks like you're doing things for everyone else, but it's to get something rather than giving glory to God. I mean, I think there is a way that you could like serve everyone. It's like you're neglecting yourself and your own walk with the Lord. And why are you doing it? So the motive would be very important.
Sure.
That everything we do is for the glory of God, and it's not to build yourself up as you serve others. I was looking at the servant leader model of, I mean, it's a secular model.
Yeah.
I think Greenleaf started the thing, and it was, oh, we're here to serve. In every business, all the leaders are there to serve. But when you really read what they're after is to help build up everyone in the company so that they're successful, so that your business is successful, mm-hmm. and then you are successful. So it all comes back to self, and it's a wrong motivation.
Yeah.
It sounds right. Sounds good. It sounds like Jesus taught, be a servant leader, but it's not for God's glory, and it's not for your eternal good to make you like Christ. It's more self-focused, at least the secular model.
Yeah. I mean, it's still a good thing to want to serve each other, but you're saying without Christ, without the mindset being right, it could be a hidden form of pride at the end of the day.
Yeah, manipulation and other forms, yeah.
Yeah. Well, do you think that humility, how does that function as a husband? Let's say that we're talking a bit about headship and a wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. Obviously, a husband is supposed to love the wife like Christ loved the church. How could he show humility to her?
Well, 1 Peter 3, even, you know, you go back two chapters and we looked at the husband's role there of living with his wife in a very understanding way or according to knowledge. Mm-hmm. So that his prayers would not be hindered, chapter 3, verse 7. That might be a really good application right there. And humility is he's listening to her, caring for her as a co-heir of life. We're equal as individuals before God and not running over her or not caring about her, but serving her in that way would take humility.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just how can I, again, love you, serve mm-hmm. you, come alongside you? That shows humility. Yeah. I'm not here to do my own thing in my own way. I'm here because I love you, so I need to listen to you, have knowledge about who you are, serve you in any way that I can. How could a wife show humility, do you think, to her husband? Obviously, by obeying him or submitting to him, what are some other ways that go with that?
Well, I think just also caring what's going on in his life. You know, she could, every person can kind of turn in on themselves and their own needs. I mean, she could be all focused on herself, maybe the children, if she has children, and all their needs, and maybe not be thinking about him at all and what he's going through and what he's bearing. So for her to even, in a humble way, how can I pray for you? How can I help you, assist you? You know, I mean, is coming alongside to assist her husband. Asking those kind of questions of how can I lovingly, humbly serve you, it's a beautiful picture. If he's doing that, she's doing that, there's a real oneness there, and God gives grace to both of them and strengthens them to do the task.
Yeah,
and it's interesting that when we mentioned the husband, if he didn't live with her in an understanding way, his prayers are hindered.
Yeah,
and you get the idea of God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Mm. So there's a almost a stiff arm.
Sure. It's kind of like God is saying to that husband, hey, don't come to me with your prayers if you're not loving your wife in the way that I've instructed you to live with her in an understanding way, showing honor as the fellow heir of the grace of life. If you're not doing those things, don't come to pray to me until you walk in obedience.
Yeah.
And then as you're walking in obedience, I'm more inclined to listen to your prayers and to answer your prayers. Yeah. Pretty significant admonition there given to the husband.
Yeah, it's sobering. You know, this the thing of God giving grace and he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Whenever we're thinking, you know, I have my strength, my initiative and my leadership, or whether it's the church leaders or people underneath, God's not interested in our strength. He really wants us coming in a humble, weak way before him, dependent on his strength in our weakness. He gives the strength. That's the grace. He's actually giving strengthening help, because dealing with external suffering, as they were dealing with, maybe internal pressures of being in tight community, even husband, wife in chapter 3, there's some tough things going on, and we need God's grace, and the way really to receive that is humble yourself.
Yeah. So good. You know, when I think about humbling yourself, I can't help but to think about Philippians, where Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Yeah. And so you think about, you know, if humility was not expected of us as Christians, you know, the culture again says it's being weak.
Right.
It's being, you know, you should exert yourself. Yeah. But Christ came and he humbled himself. Yeah. And that's our example, right? We want to be like Christ.
Right.
And if he humbled himself by becoming one of us so that he could save us from our sins, how much more should we be willing to humble ourselves in order to serve others?
Right. And it's so counter our sinful flesh. Our sinful flesh wants to exalt itself and be the vacancy in the Trinity, you know,
sure,
looking for a spot there, rather than humbling yourself like Christ. So the church ought to be just everyone, whenever we're meeting one another, how can I serve you? You are more important than me.
Yeah.
But all for God's glory.
Sure. Well, we even have this balance in the church today. Are you of worth and of value? Seems like in the church, particularly the churches that move more towards an integrated view of psychology, mm-hmm, would say, hey, it's important for you to realize your value,
yeah,
and your worth.
Yeah.
How do you hear what they're saying, but temper what they're saying with the concepts we're speaking of now about humility?
Yeah, and that's a tough one because there are those that have really been beaten down. They've not grown up in a home with encouragement, with love. Maybe it was an abusive upbringing. Maybe they didn't even have both parents around. So there's some really tough stories of people, you know, in their background, and they've been called different names. They've been told they're this, that, and the other. And so we recognize that. We want to have compassion there. But what we don't want to do is focus all of their attention on themselves. But if they turn their attention to Christ and realize that he chose them, not because of they were special, but because he just chose them out of his mercy and grace, and then they realize who they are in Christ when they trust, you know, repent of their sins and trust in Christ, they're thinking more of Christ than that he is special and that they are in him. It's when they start putting all the self confidence, self-assertiveness, self-esteem on themselves, that's in opposition to what Christ wants. Mm. But if we are really going closer to Christ and loving the community of God's people, we really find the truths of Scripture that, wow, I'm in Christ. That means I'm sealed, I'm adopted. That's wonderful, but it's because he's more wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
And it tends to turn in this Christian self-esteem.
Yeah.
Identity, look at me, and Christ is very small, rather than Christ is, you
sure,
know, the wonderful Savior, and I'm in him.
Yeah, I mean, we just hear it all the time in the culture. You need to love yourself,
yeah,
and accept yourself, yeah, and you're wonderful, and if you were the only person who ever lived, God would
right,
have died for you,
right,
and you are incredible, and that we're saying, well, not exactly. You know, we were born in iniquity. We have a sinful nature. We're totally depraved.
Yeah.
Sure, maybe we're not as bad as we could have been,
yeah,
but we are bad and evil, sinful nature nevertheless. And yet God came, and while we were dead in our trespasses and sins in Christ, he loved us, and he pulled us out of the darkness and out of the mud and the mire. He set our feet on a rock. And so I think what we're saying, Stuart, tell me if you agree, we don't need more self-esteem.
Right.
We need more God esteem.
Right.
We need to look at his power,
yeah,
and his attributes and realize, like, that's
right,
who changed me.
Right.
I didn't do anything for myself.
Right.
I couldn't have pulled myself up with my bootstraps in the American way.
Right.
Right. I need to think more of God,
yeah,
and have more gratitude and more perspective of how the Bible describes his power, not and really describes my weakness. And yet when he's in me,
right,
and he dwells in me, he says I'm more than a conqueror.
Yeah.
You know, and he
That's
says
right,
that I am adopted into his family with the inheritance,
yeah,
that he gives to us, which is undefiled, unfading, and will never fade away.
Right.
So there's just like this just this tension throughout the Bible, right?
Yeah.
But more
right,
God esteem, you would say?
Yes,
less
more Christ
self-esteem.
Esteem. That's right. The first part of what I was trying to get at is we're image bearers.
Yeah.
So just because of that, there is a special, just that we're created in his image, puts us in a place of somewhat of a value as his creation,
mm-hmm,
different than the animals who have no soul. We're in a
yeah,
place of image bearing. That's all I'm talking about is just we're a creation of God, and
yeah,
that there's value as an image bearer, but the focus should not be on ourselves. That's where it all got twisted,
sure,
from Genesis 3.
Yeah,
but it's on Christ. And boy, then the byproducts
yeah,
of just focusing on Christ is I'm not thinking all about myself and all of what I went through, and I'm not focused on myself.
Yeah. Talk to me about the other common thing that we hear a lot today is that, did you know there's three greatest commandments?
Yes.
You know, the first greatest right. commandment, right? To love the Lord your right. God, Jesus right. said, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, to love your neighbor. And now some people are adding in the church a third greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
And so then they'll go off and say, if you don't love yourself, then you won't be able to love God and love others.
Right.
What would your response to that person be?
Boy, that's one to unpack a little bit, because the Bible assumes we already love ourselves. You know, I think of Ephesians 5, 29, where it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. There's an assumption we already love ourselves, in fact, too much. But even in loving yourself, I appreciated some of the work from some of the Puritan brothers, you know, long before us, who parsed out there in Scripture, there's a kind of a righteous, healthy self-love, a care for yourself, where you don't go places, you don't drink poison, you don't do certain things. There's a care for yourself in a righteous, wholesome way. You preserve yourself from, you know, a lot of danger. But then there's an unrighteous love, self-love.
Yeah.
And that's where we get into real trouble. That's usually where they're pointing to, is you need to love yourself in an unrighteous way, where it's all about you and your glory, your esteem, rather than Christ. But there's loving your neighbor as you love yourself would be in the right context, where you a good steward of your body.
Yeah.
You watch out for danger, just in a wholesome way. That's probably the meaning there. As you care for yourself, care for your neighbor.
Okay.
Love your neighbor.
Gotcha.
Does that make sense? There's there's an unrighteous self-love, and there's kind of a righteous, wholesome self-care. Right.
Yeah. But only so much as now you're more able to be a good steward of what God's given you, so that you can love and serve those around you.
That's right. It's not focusing on yourself. It's just love others well, but first love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then your neighbor as you care for yourself.
Very good.
To our listeners, are you walking in humility, consistently exhibiting the characteristics of true humility and guarding against pride and false humility? Ask your spouse, close friend, or spiritual leader, maybe all three, how they perceive your attitude and behavior. One suggestion is to ask yourself this question first. And if you fail to see how you've fallen short in some area, even a small area, repent to God and prepare yourself for some honest and heartfelt feedback. And lastly, look to the Lord and His example, as well as look to others who follow Him faithfully. Pray to God for help based on 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, and ask others to hold you accountable to the biblical standard of true humility. May you seek to be humble toward one another, and in so doing, honor Christ.
Thank you for joining us today on Care of Souls. We hope you were challenged and encouraged by the truth from Scripture and are better equipped to serve Christ in His church. Visit our website at 180ministries.org to learn more about our resources and services. Until next time, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. May the Lord bless you as you abide in Him.